I want you to turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, to the book of James. If you don't have your Bible, shame on you. Book of James, chapter number 1. Now, if you will listen very carefully to me tonight, you will gain some insight and you will get some deliverance from some of your own self-doubts. If you will listen to me carefully tonight, you will realize that the Spirit of God in you has been doing very much good work in you that you probably did not recognize. The work of the Spirit of God has been powerfully at work in each of you, but for some of you, because you didn't recognize what the Holy Spirit was doing, you felt very uncomfortable, not knowing how to respond and how to cooperate with the Spirit of God. You were uncomfortable. You felt uneasy. You were uneasy in your relationships with others when the Spirit of God was trying to give you protection and trying to show you wisdom. Now, young people, I'm not going to be talking only to the adults tonight. I'm going to be talking to you as well, and I'm going to try along the way, if I can remember to do it, I want to make some practical applications tonight for all ages, as many as I can, as many as the Lord will give me liberty to do. I'm going to establish a principle for you tonight, something perhaps you have never considered before, but something I believe is very important for you to consider if you want to remain free from the snare of the fowler. How many of you know what a fowler is? A fowler is a bird hunter, and the way they would snare birds is with a sling that they would throw, and it would tangle the bird up in his wings and in his wings and his feet. Well, they do have two wings, don't they, most birds? So they would set this snare, either throw it or set it, and the bird would become entangled in it, the snare of the fowler. The fowler wants to snare you too, and if you'll listen carefully tonight, the Lord's going to show you how to stay free from many of the fowler's snares. The fowler comes to snare us, not always, through obvious means. I've told you many times that when the devil shows up at your door, he rarely, if ever, shows up in a red uniform. He rarely, if ever, has his full suit on, you know, where he's got the horns and the pitchforked tail and the whole thing. Rarely will he show up. I've never had him come to my door like that. But I have had him come to my door on numerous occasions. Generally, he won't show up in the form of an unbeliever, because you know that you're not going to give too much credit to unbelievers. Generally, when the devil shows up at your door, he'll show up in the guise or in the form of a brother or a sister or somebody that you care about very much. Another Christian, another believer, a family member, something like that. Somebody for whom you care. If you're going hunting and you are going to set a trap, you would not bait, if you wanted to catch a rabbit, you wouldn't bait the trap with a worm, would you? How many of you would bait a rabbit trap with a worm? Let me see your hand. You would bait it with something that the rabbit will eat. How many of you know rabbits don't eat worms? Okay. If you were going fishing, you would not bait your hook with a piece of lettuce, would you? See, if you want to catch rabbits, you bait with lettuce, and if you want to catch fish, you bait with worms. Isn't that right? And what the devil will bait with when he comes after you is something you like. And he will use someone whom you like, somebody whom you respect, in order to set the trap. That's the bait. Now, if you'll listen to me tonight, if you'll listen carefully, it will put you on guard for a particular type of snare which the enemy tries to use against us within the church and in all facets, in all areas of life. And as I said, I will try to make some practical applications as we go along. But let the Spirit of God, as I'm bringing to you the Word tonight, would you just let the Spirit of God make some individual applications for you? Because while what may be very specific to this sister may not be terribly specific to that brother. And so just allow the Spirit of God to show you practical applications for this truth in your own individual life. We're in James chapter 1. I'm going to read just one verse, and we're going to begin here. And I want to set just some groundwork here, and then we're going back into the book of the Proverbs and into some of the wisdom literature of God's Word. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James said that every good gift and every perfect gift has a single origin, and that origin is from the Father above. In Him, that is in God, is no variableness. He doesn't give good gifts today and otherwise gifts tomorrow. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the giver of every good gift, and every gift He gives is good. I want you to see those two aspects. He is the one that gives every good and perfect gift, and there is no other good and perfect gift but that it comes from Him. There's no shadow in Him. There are no dark places. There's no confusion and no change in the Lord. The fact that the Bible should talk about good and perfect gifts tells me that there are also bad and imperfect gifts. Otherwise, James would have said, every gift comes from above. There are good gifts and there are bad gifts. There are gifts which are good for you and there are gifts which are bad for you. There are gifts which will bring blessing and joy and happiness and pleasure, and there are other gifts which will bring a disruption and disappointment and frustration and bondage. There are gifts that will bring great liberty and joy, and there are gifts which will bring bondage and sorrow. They are gifts nonetheless, but there are those which are good, there are those which are bad, there are some which are perfect, and there are others which look to be perfect, but they are imperfect. Now remember, when we talk about good gifts and bad gifts tonight, as we're talking about perfect and imperfect gifts, it takes very little to make something that appears good bad. Let me give you a simple example. If you take, and I've used this example before, and so I'll keep using it, and this way everybody will remember it. If you will take a glass of milk, the way that it comes, or the way that is generally taken, the milk is good, it is nourishing, it's beneficial. If I were to give you a glass of milk, you could say I was giving you a good gift, because if you'll drink it, it will sustain your life. Tiny children enjoy physical life with milk and milk alone. It's a good gift. But if I take a little bit of strychnine and put in that milk, a tiny little bit, not enough that you could notice it, taste it, see it, smell it, or anything, but put a little bit in there, it becomes then a less than perfect gift, a not good gift, a bad gift. It looks the same. But now if I give it to you, it will kill you. It will destroy you. And that which was originally meant to sustain life will now take your life from you. Both gifts, one good, one bad. One perfect, one imperfect. Now, think with me about good gifts that come to you. How many of you have had God reach His hand physically down from heaven and into your life, and you saw the hand of God, and in it was the gift that He was giving you? How many receive good gifts from the hand of God directly from His hand? No, you're misunderstanding me. Think of the last good gift that you... I'm not talking about spiritual gifts now. I'm talking about physical, natural gifts. Is your wife a good gift? Are your children good gifts? Did Did somebody take you out to dinner recently and it was a good gift? Your husband take you out to dinner? Some friends take you out to dinner? Something like that? What I want you to think about is how many of you had God reach his hand down physically? You saw the hand of God. In the hand of God was your wife, your baby, your so on. Anybody? But you did have some good gifts, didn't you? And we know that they came from the hand of God, but they come through instruments. That's the point I'm trying to get across. Every good gift comes from God and is motivated by love, because God is love. Every good gift that you receive through someone else, if it is a good gift, it comes motivated by love and by selflessness. When you receive a good gift, it requires nothing in return. A good gift is given freely without any strings on it. A good gift is one that you obtain from someone else, motivated by God in that person, and there's nothing expected of you in return. Bad gifts, on the other hand, are motivated by selfishness and by a desire to exercise control over you. Now, if you'll listen to me very carefully, I'm going to show you exactly what I mean, and we're going to go into the Word of God. And I'll show you from God's Word exactly what I mean. Good gifts are from above. They are motivated by the love of God. Bad gifts, you see, do not come from God. They come from selfish motivations, and they are designed to control your life. Let's go, please, to Proverbs 17. And if you're not with me yet, you will be in just a moment. Proverbs, the 17th chapter, verse number 18. Proverbs 17, verse 18. Will you read this verse with me, please? Understanding now that the word gift, the word Proverbs 17, 18, that's not the right one. Maybe it's 18, 17. I wrote it down wrong. No, that's not it either. Lord, give me the verse here. 17:8 is the verse. Thank you so much. Who was that good soul? Thank you, Roseanne. 17:8. 17:8 is the verse. Read it with me, please. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. That sounds very positive, doesn't it, in the King James? It sounds real good. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it, and whithersoever it turneth, that is, turning this precious stone, it prospereth. You'd be interested to know that a better translation of the word gift here would be the word bribe. The word that is translated there in the Hebrew is better translated bribe. As a matter of fact, in reading from the Amplified, it reads like that. A bribe is like a bright, precious stone that dazzles the eyes and affects the mind of him who gives it, as if by magic he prospers whichever way he turns. There are gifts, beloved, and there are bribes. Frequently, we do not know the difference between a gift and a bribe. Tonight, I want to describe for you the difference. I want to share with you how to avoid doing one and certainly to do the other, and how to avoid being snared by one while receiving the blessings of the other. Turn over to Proverbs 18, verse number 16. Now again, same basic idea. The word translated here, gift, could be better translated bribe. We've heard this verse quoted many times. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. We've interpreted that generally to mean that a man's spiritual gift will open the door for him. And that's true. That is true. But that's not really the context of what Solomon is describing here. He's saying a man's gift will open up doors for him. A man can use gifts to his advantage. That is not a gift. It is rather a bribe. Proverbs 19 and verse number 16. Let's read this one together. Proverbs 19. Now, did I do it again? I did. It's the sixth verse. Thank you, Roseanne. So you got me the system there. Proverbs 19 and 6. Now listen to this. Are we going to read it together? Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Now let's read the last part of that again. Every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. What does that mean? Someone who is continually giving gifts is making an investment in your life. Someone who is continually feeding you what appear to be gifts is making an investment in your particular life. He's making a loan, in many cases, which is to be repaid with interest. And the day will come when a call will be made on that investment. You must know how to understand the difference between a gift, which is truly a gift, and a bribe, which is not a gift at all. Gifts can be used to control the lives of other people. Turn with me now to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. Now, this one certainly I wrote down correctly. Ecclesiastes 7, and let's read the 7th verse. Will you read it with me aloud, please? How many of you have found Ecclesiastes? All right, enough of you, let's read it. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. All right, may I read that for you from the Living Bible? Listen to this very carefully now. The wise man is turned into a fool by a bribe. It destroys his understanding. A wise man is turned into a fool by a bribe. It destroys his understanding. What does he mean by that? God has given you wisdom, let's say, in a particular situation, in a particular circumstance, and you adjudge that something that a particular individual is doing is not right. Perhaps you've even been praying about that and interceding on that person's behalf. And within a few days, you get a phone call and it's an invitation to lunch. And so he takes you out to lunch and you enjoy a nice lunch together. And at the end of that period of time, you absolutely are unconcerned about the circumstance that you had troubled you in prior days. And the wisdom that God was imparting to your heart is no longer wisdom. You can't possibly understand how somebody who is so gracious and so kind and who could take you out and buy you a nice lunch could be so wrong. And so your wisdom is turned into foolishness and your understanding is turned into the absence of same. What happens, young people? You see this, and I guess this still happens because they're still doing it in the books and the films and all that. When a young man takes a young lady out and he buys her dinner, does he want to just buy her a nice dinner? Or does he want something more? Is he giving her a gift? Or is he laying a hook in her life? Is he making an investment in the later hours of the evening? Or did he really want to just, out of the goodness and the kindness of his heart, buy her a nice dinner? Then there's the proverbial story of the woman who got a fur coat. Why did she get that fur coat? Did he love her so much that he wanted to express that love with a gift and he gave her this wonderful present? Or was it an investment in what he hoped would develop in the days that were to come? Are you beginning to get the drift? I don't have to be any more specific than that. Solomon said that a bribe will turn a wise person, if he's not careful, into a fool. What happens, beloved, is that when you are drawn into that kind of situation and you do not recognize the difference between a bribe and a gift, and you accept the bribe, you are giving someone other than the Spirit of God control over your life. Accepting a bribe means accepting someone else's control in your life. It means accepting someone else's standards. It means accepting someone else's opinions and judgments. It means putting yourself in a situation where, confronted with major decisions, you are unable to make an independent decision between you and the Lord because you have your judgment weighed heavily in favor of the one who has made an investment in your life. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It is proper for you to refuse a gift which you feel in your heart is a bribe. When someone invites you to their home for dinner and you know that this is not something they just really want to do, but what they want to do is fill your head with things, or they want to find out where you are, or they want to exercise influence over you, or they want to take advantage of that situation to put you in a condition that you don't want to be in, it's quite proper for you to say no. If someone wants to invite you out for dinner or to take you out for lunch, girls, if a young man wants to take you down to the Regency Hyatt House and blow $60 on you, you better know why he wants to do that. Because if you don't know that young man and if you don't know what his ideas are, you're going to get the surprise of your life on the way home. Now, there are still a few young men available who will blow $60 on a nice girl because they really just want to treat her nicely. But girls, they are few and far between. If you find one like that, get his number. Because there aren't many of them around. Let's go over to Exodus, 23rd chapter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know that situation works in reverse too, guys. Usually you're not going to find a girl who's going to spring for a $60 dinner at the top of the mart. But the girls these days have other ways to get a hook into you and get a hook in your life. Many times the people who operate this way, and there are lots of them around. They'll just crop up in the strangest places. And they don't realize, I don't think, giving them the benefit of the doubt, I don't think they realize what they are doing. But nevertheless, the inner motivation is in that direction. Exodus chapter 23, reading one verse, I think would be adequate for us. Moses speaking now under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling the people of God, giving them a principle: thou shalt take no gift. Here we are again. Don't take any bribe. Don't accept it. It's all right to say no. If you feel uncomfortable in your spirit, say no. Decline politely, but say no. Say no thank you, but say no. You can't afford to have the kind of pressure operating in your life when you are making important decisions. You must have the freedom and the liberty to be led of the Holy Spirit. And you won't have it if someone else is exercising control over you because they have made a prior investment in your life. And if someone begins to call in the investment, that is a person you don't need in your life. Love them, but stay away from them. Because that person does not know how to give. They're lending at interest. How many of you are following me and understand what I'm saying? Take no gift. Somebody said once, there's no free lunch. That's true. The only way that we're going to get a free lunch or get anything free is if we get it from God, because Jesus already paid for it. Even then, it's not free. See, it's paid for. Free to you, but it's been paid for. Thou shalt take no gift. Why? For the gift blindeth the wise. You can be wise as you can be, but if you let somebody get into your life and you get obligated to somebody by accepting a gift, you better know who you're receiving your gifts from. We tell our little children, we say, kids, now if you're in a shopping center or you're in a store or you're somewhere and somebody wants to give you a stick of chewing gum or a pack of Lifesavers or something like that, don't you do it. But you know, that was good counsel for adults too. I mean, the principle involved there. Everybody who's giving gifts is not to be trusted. You can't just accept those things unless you know what the motivation is behind them. If you don't, if you do, Moses said, you'll very easily get yourself in trouble. The gift blindeth the wise. And so the wisdom that God has given you will be of no benefit and no value. You ask me the question, I've had you ask me, how could so-and-so think those things? How could this person believe that? How could he do this? How could she do that? This is the answer. Their wisdom was blinded. Their insight was rendered null and void because the enemy, through somebody that they loved and respected, got his hooks in their life. And they made a bad decision. The pressure was too strong for them to resist. I owe him. I owe her. I owe them. The gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. All right, now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Now I'm doing, beloved, what I promised you a long time ago I would do, and I'm doing what God instructed me to do. And he told me this. He said, son, as I teach you, you teach the people. I wasn't born with all this wisdom. Matter of fact, much of it I didn't get until just recent days as I'm sharing it with you. When I get it and I know that it affects the life of the body, then I share it with you. And that's what's happening. This is why we've been dealing with these kinds of subjects the last couple of weeks, because it's needful for us. We've got to have this word. We've got to have this insight. We've got to understand what is happening to us. Some of us have got to understand what we're doing in the giving of gifts and how wrong our motivations are. And others of us have got to learn how to listen to the witness of the Holy Spirit and act according to His direction rather than how our natural man or how our flesh man would respond. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 7. And this is talking about the Lord, and this is why it's so important for you and me. If you're His children, Paul said in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of the Lord. Be like Him. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Did you know you can't bribe God? Did you know you can't get your hook in Him? There's any way you can exercise any control over Him. Who has instructed Him, Paul said. You see, the Lord's decisions are always just. They're always right. They're always equitable. Do you know why? Because He has no respect of anyone, because you don't have your hooks in Him, and I don't have my hooks in Him, and nobody else has any hooks in Him, and so He treats us all the same, because nobody has His indebtedness. That's the way it ought to be with us. You see, none of us ought to be indebted one to the other. The Bible says in Romans the 13th chapter, owe nobody anything but... Don't become indebted, you see, in any area except to. We're constrained to love, but that's all. And we must speak. I'm not talking about looking for this under every rock. But this is what's been happening in the body now. I've seen it happen. Someone wants to give you a gift. The Holy Spirit within you goes, something here just not right. I don't understand it, but I just don't want to accept this gift. But I can't hurt His feelings, and I can't say no. And so you take the gift, and you swallow this what's inside you, and you push that down on the inside of you, and you go on and accept the gift so as not to hurt a brother. And then a week later, that debt now is called in. How does it get called in? Don't you remember what I did? Now, he doesn't mention it to you, but the devil does, brings it back to you. How can I accept his gifts and then not stand with him? You see, if there's a problem develop, then I've got to stand with him. I've got to support him. Even if he's wrong, I've got to stand with him because I'm under his control now. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Now, we do that without realizing what we do, what we're doing. We're very uncomfortable about it. We're very ill at ease with it, but we do it nonetheless. A gift, you see, is given without any expectation of return. There's no obligation to repay. But a bribe is a gift with strings. It's a loan. It's not a gift. It's not a gift at all. It's meant to be repaid with interest at the time the lender calls it in. And it always creates an obligation. Now, let me make you some practical applications, if I can. Some additional practical applications. There are two kinds of people that will invite you to dinner at their home. One person will invite you to dinner and you will go and you'll have a wonderful time. And there will be absolutely no sense of obligation that you have to return that invitation. That is a gift. But there's another kind of invitation that brings you under condemnation if you don't repay. That's the way the world does it, isn't it? You come to my house, then we come to your house, and you come to mine, and you keep track and say, well, we were at your house last. No, you were at our house last. That's the way the world does it. See, that's not the way the people do it, the kingdom of God. That's not giving. That's not giving. Didn't the New Testament tell us that when you invite somebody to dinner, bring somebody into the house that can't invite you to their house? You see, because all you're doing when you do the other thing is you're just exchanging and you're not giving. And so you have to learn you have to sense that. I know that many of you have accepted invitations like this, and you've gone to the home of precious brothers and sisters. But then for some unknown reason, you just begin to feel uneasy about having them to your house. You begin to feel uncomfortable, and the next thing you know, you're hearing that person say at another meeting or something like that, the proper etiquette and so on is that when you go to someone that you need to, within so many days or so many weeks, issue a respondatory invitation and have them over to your house, and you begin to get under a heavy thing because of that. Somebody offers to watch your baby while you go shopping. Do they want you to watch theirs too next week? Now, there's nothing wrong with that if you understand it going in. See, that's an agreement, but it's not a gift. Are you with me? How about somebody who always remembers your birthday, always gives you a card, brings you some cookies or fudge or... that sounds good, doesn't it? Forgive me, Father. Peach cobbler? What are we having for lunch tonight? And the first couple of times that happened, you thought, isn't she nice? Isn't that sweet that she would remember that? But then, for some unknown reason, you began to just feel kind of yucky and just uneasy. You didn't know why, but just something just wasn't quite right about what was happening. You didn't understand it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit trying to protect you. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having a birthday card or having peach cobbler or any of the rest of it, if it is a gift. But if it's a bribe, you are walking in a dangerous place if you accept it. You ever had an invitation to somebody's swimming pool? Or to go on their boat with them? Or use something that they owned? But you knew afterwards that you were somehow indebted to that person. That you were somehow under their control. That it's quite proper for you to respond, you know, with the things you have. But it ought to be with a giving spirit, not I have to. But rather I want to. I want to tell you about a man in our church who really knows how to give. And I can talk about him because he's not here tonight. And I can discuss him openly. It's Chris Schallenberger is the man's name. And he and his wife bought a boat, and they have it up on one of the lakes. And he wants so much for me to use that boat. He's given me a set of keys to the boat, instructions as to how to use it. He's calling, will we go up with him and so on, you know, and use the boat? He is so blessed if we go. He's just so blessed when we go. Not one time have I ever felt any sense of obligation. I love him dearly. But I have never felt, not the first time, one obligation. If we go, I have to take a stick to buy the gas. I have to beat him in order to buy the gas. That's the way he is. See? That's the kind of a man he is. He knows what it is to give. There's no bribery there. If the boat's not working, that needs some repairs or something, and we're going to use it the next day, he will go up there the night before and he will fix it and clean it and he'll get it all ready for the next day. But he won't tell me that he had to do that. He never mentioned it. Now that's a giver. That's a giver. Now a man who is not a giver, who doesn't understand the principles yet of giving, would be a man who would create in me the sense of obligation that, well, now the boat's dirty and it needs to be washed. How about help me wash it? You know, you've been using it. Generally, it's not that direct. It's very generally much more subtle. But do you understand what I'm trying to get at? Do you see what people do to each other? Sometimes without realizing it. Now, if Chris were a briber, I wouldn't accept the keys. He'd have to have the keys. But he's not that kind of a man, see? We need more of that kind of a person. Let me give you another example. This is much more common than any of us would care to admit. But it's a very practical kind of thing, and it's something that we need to be careful of. Parents, generally, are very free in giving gifts to their children. Kids grow up, get married, parents give them a car, a house, what have you. Some parents do. We've got a situation here in the congregation where one father is very deeply involved in helping his children build. Well, I guess we have a couple of situations like that, where the father is very much involved in helping the children build a house, you know, the married families, the married couples. There are two ways to give that kind of a gift, too. One is to be involved in the construction of the house so that you can have it built the way you think it ought to be built. And the other way is giving your time and your help to your kids. One way, you see, is to give the funds to the children to do with what they want in terms of their housing or their car or whatever. The other is to make an investment in the children so that you can control their lives. I can't tell you how many families are laboring under this right now where the parents have put money in and they are controlling the kids' lives. Kids, you don't need that. You don't need it. God bless your mother and father. God bless them. But if they don't know how to give good gifts, if they don't give them with godly motivations, then you don't need that. If you're going to have your life controlled, and if your mother and father are going to tell you how to live your life, then you don't need the gift they're giving. You're better off living on what you got and making it your own way. Now listen to me carefully. I was thinking about this afternoon as I was thinking about the message for this evening and some practical applications this afternoon at lunch or at dinner. My son and daughter-in-law are building a new home. And Vic was asking me what it was going to take to get our tractor over there with the drag box on it so we could do some of the landscaping around when they get the house up and all. And I got to thinking about the two ways that could be done. Well, we can use my tractor as long as you put your yard in my way. Or, how do you want it done? And I'll do it that way for you. You understand the difference? It's kind of, the former is sort of like, well, if you don't want to play my way, I'm going to take my ball and go home. Now, that's childish, isn't it? That's the way kids do. But grown-ups do the same thing. Now, if somebody wants to give you a gift, if someone wants to give you a gift with a godly motivation, accept the gift and thank God for it. And you should be desiring to give gifts, good gifts, see to others. But I want you to be alert, and I want you to be careful, and I want you to be cautious in all areas of life. Kids, you be careful what kind of gifts are coming into your life, regardless of the source, even if it comes from somebody as close to you as your mother and father. Young people, be careful what kind of gifts you're getting from those whom you don't know very well and what kind of investments people are making in your life. Are they going to be calling for a repayment on that loan? And are you going to be willing and able to pay that off? A bribe has always an obligation to repay. One of the things I find that one of the people, the type of people who generally are involved in bribery and don't know how to give are insecure people. People who need to exercise control over others. It gives them a certain sense of security, you see. Ed, you're not popping that in there, are you? Well, Lord, thank you for light, and thank you for solving whatever this problem is so that we continue to have light. Did most schools, most elementary schools and high schools too, but especially elementary schools, most elementary schools have at least one child in them like this, and see if you recognize this description. He's a child that doesn't have any friends. Nobody seems to like him. He's kind of an unusual person. He is a loner. Very lonely, seems to want to fit in, but doesn't seem to be able to. But he's a kid that always has candy. He's always got a pocket full of candy. He's always got gum. He's always got a keen toy that he will show you and let you play with, you know, if you'll kind of be his friend. Do you know the kind of person that I mean? Didn't everybody go to school with somebody like this? And it's people like that that grow up to be, and even some who are normal in childhood, grow up to be adults that are very similar. They're much more subtle in their bribing, but it's the same principle. And it has the same effect. The insecurity is manifested in a desire to draw people to them and to accumulate friends and a circle of people whom they can control and influence by giving gifts. Let's go back into the Proverbs now, just a moment, and let's close here. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. We're going to read the 27th verse. You want to read it with me? He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. What's he saying there? He that hates bribes shall enjoy the fullness of life. You see, if you accept a bribe, if you let somebody get their hook into your life and create a sense of obligation in your life, it will steal from you and rob from you the fullness of the joy and the happiness that is yours. The Amplified Bible says it this way: he that is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. And so good counsel, I believe. And then the 11th chapter of Romans, the 29th verse, a very familiar verse to many of us, but I want to make an application that perhaps is a little different tonight than we've ever seen before. Paul said, "For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." When God gives a gift, it is a gift. There's no recalling on it. There's no changing of mind on it. There's no repayment to be made. It is a free gift. The New Testament is filled with that kind of admonition, the free gifts of God. And when God gives gifts, He gives them without repentance. In other words, without changing His mind. There's no repayment of them. Oftentimes, however, it's most unfortunate. But oftentimes when people give gifts, because we are imperfect, sometimes we give imperfect gifts. Because there still remains in us some of the old, sometimes our gift giving is not with the very best or the proper motives. If you don't remember anything I said tonight, would you please remember this? That if you do not properly discern the motivation behind the giver when you accept a gift, If you're not sensitive to the motivation behind that gift, then you are giving someone other than the Spirit of God control over and in your life, and it will confound your wisdom. Your wisdom will become foolishness. Hopefully, this will answer a question that some of you have asked yourselves. Don't think anybody has asked me, but I asked myself, and so I assume that you're probably asking yourselves, maybe one another. Why do people do what they do? Why do they choose to support the causes that they do? Why do they get behind and support people who are obviously wrong? Why does that happen? How does that occur? It occurs because their wisdom and their judgment is clouded, it's polluted, and it is rendered ineffective because they've allowed gifts, or bribes rather, to pervert that judgment. Wise judgment will be perverted by it. So be careful. Young people, be careful. Young adults, be careful. Adults, be careful. Watch for the motivation. Do not turn away from gifts, but be careful of the motivation of those who give them. Now, may I say just one thing and then I'm finished. Many people treat God this way. Many people treat His house this way. Without realizing what they're doing, they have never learned how to give freely to the Lord. And you've heard me say so many times here when we receive the offering, don't get nervous, you don't put your hands on your pocketbooks, we're not getting ready to receive an offering. I just think of somebody saying, well, here he goes, he's going to lay the groundwork now to really nick us for a good offering. No, not going to do that. We don't receive an offering any other time other than Sunday morning. We believe God's people ought not to be billed for for what they receive when they come to the house of the Lord, but that we ought to be good stewards of what God has given us and make sacrificial commitments. We bring them every Sunday morning. So you can come here any other time and never hear anything about giving an offering. But what happens so many times, you've heard me say, if you cannot freely give, and if you cannot give with joy and gladness, if you want to hold on to anything you give, if you can't give it to the Lord and let it go and believe that God knows how to spend it, if you want to give your money with strings on it, if you want to give it as long as it's not used for a certain purpose, then don't give it. Time and time again, I've told you that. I did not know the significance of that until just in recent weeks as I began to see the message that I brought to you tonight. Because there's no way you can get your hooks in the Lord anyway, and for you to think that you are and exercising any influence over the things of the kingdom of God is for you just to be in a constant state of frustration. But yet there are many who do that. They give, supposedly, to the Lord, but when things don't go their way, then they get all uptight over it, and they stop their giving, or they say, well, I'm not going to give anymore if you're going to do this, or I don't want any of my money going to this building you're building over here. I don't want any of my money going to the school. I don't want any of my money going to the music program. I don't want any of my money going to the so-and-so. I'll tell you what we're going to do around here as long as I'm involved in this ministry in the role of pastor. If you have any feelings like that, then please don't give any of your money. Give it somewhere where you can just give it freely and believe that the people that are administering it are doing it as being led of the Lord. Does that make sense to you? Able to make a connection there? Well, let me ask you to bow your heads then, if you will, please. Father, I believe that your word is light for us. I believe that it's wisdom. I believe that your word produces freedom in our lives. I see, Lord, that as I've been bringing the word tonight, that the people are rather quiet. I used to think that's because I wasn't getting through, but I've come to find out that it's because I am getting through. That when we receive new insight and new revelation, that oftentimes when you bring the word in that way, that causes us to really think, and it causes us to really take that word and apply it to the practical areas of our life. And so I thank you, Father, for the message that you have brought to us tonight, for the insight that you have given us, and not that we should be on some kind of a witch hunt, that we should be constantly looking every gift horse with it in the mouth and trying to judge whether it is a good gift or whether it's a bribe. But I perceive, Lord, that what you want us to do is having this word, that we would be open and sensitive to the witness of the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to be walking around on eggs all the time and wondering, what's this, and is this one I can accept, and is this one that I can't accept, and what's her motive, and what's his motive? But rather that we should live our life with the fullness of your joy and trust you to warn us by the Holy Spirit that lives inside us when the fowler is attempting to snare us. And when we sense that, to respond to it with a simple, no thank you. That we should not take a gift which would cause our wisdom to be perverted or our judgment to be turned into foolishness. We pray, Father, for anyone who may be listening to this message here tonight or hearing the message on tape, who perhaps because in an unknowing way has been operating in that, using gifts to exercise control. We pray, Lord, that this peeling away of the truth tonight by the exposition of the Word would cause anyone who has ever done that or who may be doing it now to examine their own motives. And if their motives are not pure, and if they're not right, then they just they'd stop until those motives got changed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for those within the body of Christ and those within our families who freely give. Thank you, Lord, for fathers and for mothers. Thank you for father-in-laws and mother-in-laws. Thank you for brothers and sisters. Thank you for grandparents. Thank you for Christian brothers and sisters who have hearts that are open towards us and who really want to give and don't want to exercise control and don't want to put a hook in our lives, but just want to bless us and want to help us. Lord, just return that blessing back upon every one of them 100-fold. As those people have invested in our lives, and as they have given freely good gifts, motivated by a selflessness and a love for you that they have given to us, Lord, just open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon them that they can't even receive. And Lord, consider it that as they have given unto us, that they have also given unto you. The same way that Jesus said that any man who will give aid to a prophet will have a prophet's reward, or to a righteous man will have a righteous man's reward. We pray that for those who are true givers and who have been willing and able to give to us. Bless them abundantly. Those that fit the other category, Father, knowingly or unknowingly, we pray for deliverance. We pray for repentance. We pray, Father, for a turning around, that they too might not have the benefits that they have schemed to have by the investment of their gift, but rather the gift would be freely given in order to open up the channel of your blessings, and that your benefits should come raining down from heaven like an ever-increasing abundant flow, just in the same way that the rain came in Noah's day when the windows of heaven were opened. Help us, Lord, to learn how and to know how to sense the witness and the working of your Spirit. Help us to yield to your Spirit when he leads us. Help us, Lord, to see that your Spirit is called alongside us to help us, that he's the paraclete, that he's the one that will warn us of impending danger. Teach us how to listen to the voice of the Spirit. Teach us, Father, how to prefer you over others. And teach us to be willing to say no thank you to a person rather than to say no thank you to the wisdom of the Spirit of God. Forgive us, Father, when we have rejected your guidance. Forgive us when we have turned a deaf ear to your counsel, either because of ignorance or simply because we could not take the reproach of man. But we thought that it was easier to say no to you than to say no to another person. Forgive us of that, Lord. Forgive us of any time and every time that we may have offended you by not taking your counsel. And thank you for your mercy, and thank you for your grace that when we had dug a hole for ourselves, when we were falling in it, when we were clawing for the top and going deeper and deeper and didn't know how to extricate ourselves, even though we had fallen in it against your good counsel. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our cry, for reaching down, and for lifting us up out of the hole. Help us, Lord, not to fall in so many. But should we do so, continue to drag us out. In the name of Jesus, we pray.